And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Matthew chapter 12, there's an interesting event, and I want to read the 8 verses, and then we'll get to our study. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. In this particular event, we see Jesus as he and his disciples come in conflict with the Pharisees. And notice, if you would, that they were passing through this field of corn, and they were taking of the husk, probably some kind of grain. And just imagine in your mind, if you would, they would take these grains, not an ear of corn as we normally think of it. They would rub them in their hand, and then they would softly blow the husk away and then eat the grain. That was permitted under the law of Moses. Any man passing through another man's field had the right under the law of Moses to do that. But notice that it was on the Sabbath day. In fact, friends, if you want to make an interesting study of the life of Christ, just read the 4 accounts of the life of Christ and come to a particular situation wherein Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders. And in many instances, as you check the other accounts that are found in the other books of the life of Christ, it's amazing how many times the Sabbath day and a violation as they saw it is a part of the greater picture. Now notice, if you would, in this particular event, Jesus' disciples are charged with breaking the Sabbath. They've harvested, they've reaped. But Jesus begins to give various concepts for them to think. Well, what about David? He, along with his disciples, ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, and of course, you consider them guiltless. And the priest, on the Sabbath day, they profaned the Sabbath in their everyday deeds of a priest, or the Sabbath deeds of a priest. And then he says, if you had known what Amos the prophet meant when he said, I desire sacrifice, or I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned these individuals. And then he says, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Based upon these events, my friends, many people today look at this particular section of Scripture, and they walk away with the idea that Jesus advocated situation ethics. In other words, there are some things that are wrong sometimes, but there is nothing that is really wrong all the time. And the rightness or the wrongness of an action is totally dependent upon the circumstances, the situation, the people involved, the circumstances, and what have you. And thus some advocate, because of the words of Jesus that he was saying here, that these men did not do wrong, and because of David, and because of the priest, and because of the prophecy of Amos, and so on and so forth. And not only that, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Doesn't he have the right to change the Sabbath law? And thus, in the minds of some, it confirms this idea. There is no objective standard out there of either right or wrong, but it depends upon the circumstances. Notice, if you would, from the writings of various individuals, a man by the name of Joseph F. Fletcher, who was an Episcopalian and professor of ethics at Cambridge, Massachusetts, made this statement. No action is good or right in itself. It depends on whether it hurts or helps people, whether or not it serves love's purposes. understand love to be personal concern in the particular circumstances. Another man by the name of John A.T. Robertson in a book, Honest to God, wrote, "Nothing can of itself be labeled as wrong. Sex relations before marriage or divorce may be wrong in 99 cases or even 100 cases out of 100, but they are not intrinsically so. For the only intrinsic evil is lack of love." Bishop James A. Pike in the Ladies' Home Journal once made the statement where he enumerated several situations in which he thought adultery would be justified. Now, friends, that might sound strange to your ears, but let me assure you that many people in the world today and in our society in America would agree with the statements of these individuals. Right or wrong is determined by the situation at that exact moment. And thus, it is wrong for us to say that something is right or is wrong. Now let's go to our text in Matthew chapter 12, and let's look first of all at some of the claims that are made. First, we're told that Jesus' disciple broke the Sabbath for the superior good of self-preservation. Verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we're told that Jesus condoned David's action out of self-preservation and love for his companions, even though he sinned, verses 3 and 4. Thirdly, it is argued, law sometimes contradicts law, verse number 5, you know, where he says, the priest on the Sabbath profaned the Sabbath. And then fourthly, God is non-exacting and non-vindicative. It is our mercy and not sacrifice, is what they base it on. Well, let's see if we can look at what the Bible says and see if we can understand to a great degree exactly what is being taught in this particular instance. First of all, I'd like to quote from the Gospel Advocate series of commentaries on the book of Mark written by C.E.W. Doris. And if you have the Gospel Advocate set of commentaries, then you have this in your library. Notice what Brother Doris says. Necessity freed David from fault and blame in eating the showbread. For in cases of necessity, a ceremonial precept must give way to a moral duty. The whole argument is an assertion of his power to supersede or set aside the law of the Sabbath. An individual who was a student with me in the Elk City School of Preaching wrote in a bulletin article several years ago, "So, in summary, God allowed the priest to violate the Sabbath law. God allowed David to violate the showbread law. Christ allowed his disciples to violate the Sabbath law. This is really a claim of his authority." Now, what they're saying, my friends, is basically this. There was the law of Moses, but on certain circumstances, when it was more convenient, say they were hungry, then Jesus could set aside this law, he could set aside that law, he could have a special dispensation. If that's the case, my friends, then was Jesus really tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Well, that's too exacting. Since I am the Son of God, I'll just issue, like the Pope in Rome, a special dispensation. And what would have been wrong if I had fulfilled the action is now right. Was Jesus really tempted, if that view is correct? I maintain, no, he was not tempted. All he had to do is change the law. Well, let's see if we can come away with a better question. First of all, let's notice. Did Jesus count David guiltless? Let's read the text again. Let's see what our Master said. Turn with me again to chapter 12, and let's notice in verse number 3. "Have ye not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Now, if Jesus had given a special dispensation, it would have been lawful. No, my friends, Jesus' disciples did not break the Sabbath law. They broke the Pharisaical interpretation of the Sabbath law. David was guilty of sin. He violated a law of Moses that only the priest could eat the showbread. But here's the question. Why did he bring it up? Because the Pharisees justified David's actions. And Jesus is just merely pointing out their inconsistency in this. You're saying that my disciples did something, but look at David. You justify what David did because you accept that basic philosophy. And thus you would say that David was guiltless in what he did. No, he wasn't, my friends. David was wrong. He violated the law, as was the high priest, as were those that were with him. The second question. Jesus says, don't you know that the priest profaned the Sabbath day? Now let me ask you a question. God gave the law of Moses. He told the priest what to do. He gave the Sabbath law. Now did God tell the priest in the Sabbath day to do things that would violate the Sabbath law? That's their argument. Did God give the Sabbath law and then tell the priest, you do this, which is a violation of that law? Well, if he did, my friends, were the priests guilty of sin? How could they be guilty of sin? If they hadn't done what God told them to do, they would have been guilty of sin. This is a no-win situation. But the fact of the matter is, the priest did not profane the Sabbath except according to the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath law. And that's what Jesus is telling them. According to your interpretation of the law of Moses, the priest even violate the Sabbath day. According to your interpretation, did they? No. Let me give you an example of the distance the people would go. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity of 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Meditate on what that priest said. There are 6 days. Don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed. Why? Well, did he think that he broke the Sabbath law? No wonder Jesus presented the idea when he said in verse 15, Thou hypocrite. That's the extent to which the religious leaders would go in order to make Jesus a violator of the law of Moses. Even on this occasion, a notable miracle had been done, and they would not accept it. Well, the third question is, Jesus made the statement in verse number 7, For if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What does he mean? Turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 following. This is where Jesus quoted, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. Through the prophets, God is telling them, these things are going to happen to you. And thus, through the prophets, I have hewed thee. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. God has decreed, you're going to be punished. Hadn't happened yet, but you're going to be punished. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. I desired to see the knowledge of God working in the lives of these individuals. That's what he's talking about. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. What's he saying? I desired the idea of showing you mercy in your obedience to the law, in keeping the law of Moses, and not so much as sacrifice only, simply for the sacrifice of your sins and sacrifices that were not acceptable to God. That's what he's saying in that passage. And thus, Hosea is saying, Jesus linked the Pharisees with the treacherous iniquity and shallow instability of their fathers. Why, your righteousness is like the morning dew. It's here and then it's gone. And thus, the idea that Jesus presents here, he says, if you had known what this meaneth, you would not have condemned the guiltless. I understand that to mean they were not guilty. Did the Pharisees say they were guilty? Yes. You see, according to the interpretation of the Pharisees in that day and time, even a man were to take grain, rub it in his hand, blow just a little bit, blow the husk, and then eat it. He was guilty of reaping. In Exodus 16, verse 20 and verses following, forbade the idea of reaping on the Sabbath day. Johnny Ramsey once said that during the time, or at the time of Christ, the religious leaders had added 1,200 different precepts, commands, and ordinances to the law of Moses. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 15 as well as Mark chapter 7, the parallel passage? When he presented the idea or was charged that he had broken or his disciples had broken the traditions of the fathers, he said, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites as it is written, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips and honoreth me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We're looking at the commandments of men. Did the priest violate the Sabbath law? No. It's irresponsible to say God gave the Sabbath law and then turns right around and tells the priest in their function as priest to violate the law of Moses. But their interpretation of the Sabbath law, the priests were guilty. Friends, do you wonder why the elders want you to study the Bible? We need to know what God said, not what somebody thinks God said or feels God should have said. What does the Bible say? That must be our desire all the days of our life. Well, what does it mean he's the Lord of the Sabbath? Some say, well, he could break the Sabbath if he wanted to, just give himself and his disciples a special dispensation. Well, again, my friends, I come back to this point. How could he have really been tempted in all points like as we are? No, he's the Son of God. He was with the Father from eternity, John 1:1. He was that which was the giver of the law of Moses. He knew what the law of Moses was, and he understood what was a violation of the law of Moses. He understood that his disciples did not violate the law of Moses. He understood the Pharisaical interpretation perverted the law of Moses. He was Lord of the Sabbath. Doesn't mean he changed it. It means that he would certainly do anything and encourage anyone to keep faithfully the law of Moses. and the law of the Sabbath. No, his disciples were totally guiltless in this, my friends. The fault lay with the religious leaders and their perversion and their additions and their subtraction to the law of Moses. And so here, yes, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows a proper interpretation of it. And certainly he allowed his disciples to do that which was acceptable to God. Well, friends, the religious leaders would go so far. You remember the Sabbath day's journey, about an eighth of a mile? Some of the Pharisees would go out, and just short of an eighth of a mile, they would dig a hole, they would bury a little food and cover it up. Then they would go almost another eighth of a mile, they'd dig another hole, put food in, and then see on the Sabbath they could go from point A to point B. That's home. There's food there, so that's home. So I can go another eighth of a mile. That's part of the traditions that Jesus condemned. That's a part of the perversion of the law. Jesus and his disciples were totally guiltless in everything, every charge they had given. It was the religious leader. And my friends, Jesus did not teach situation ethics. He taught strict observance of the law of Moses. But he taught it correctly. But let's look very hurriedly. I want to show you some examples in the Bible of situation ethics. The situation determines the rightness or the wrongness of an action. There is no objective standard out there, we're told. It's just my subjective feelings pertaining to the specific situation at hand today. It may be different yesterday, may be different tomorrow. But the specific circumstances and the situation right now determines right or wrong. I want to give you some examples of this. Because man is not above it then, not above it today. For instance, Pontius Pilate. When's the last time you ever sat down and really did a reading concerning the things of Pilate? Let's notice some things. Pilate comes to Jesus. The Jews bring him, Jesus to him. Luke 23, verse 4. I find no fault in this man. He's guiltless. That's what Pontius Pilate said. Look at Luke 23, verses 14 and 15. I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, not yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Well, let's read on. Luke 23:20. Pilate, willing therefore to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Let's read Matthew's parallel account of that. Matthew 27, verses 23 and 4. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Again, Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus unto them when he had scourged him to be crucified. Crucify him, crucify. And so Pilate is faced with a problem. Will the Jews revolt? He didn't want that on his record. That's something that a Roman governor didn't want. They knew there were problems with the captive people, but he didn't want any of that problem. And so when he sees that they're stirring up the mob, he says, Okay, I don't really care anyway. Crucify him. I don't care. I'm going to justify myself, though. I'm going to wash my hands of the situation. Go do what you want to with him. Situation. Ethics at the extreme. Let's go to another example. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. This is the event of Peter playing the hypocrite. The problem that was faced by the early church in the first century was universal in nature. In the sense, wherever the gospel went, and there were Jews who were converted to that gospel, it seemed to almost be second nature that they wanted to hold on to the law of Moses and yet hold on to Christ. And so they told the Gentile Christians, you have to be circumcised and keep the law, Acts 15, 1 through 2. This was a problem, my friends, everywhere Paul went. Read 2 Corinthians. Read Colossians. Read any other book of the New Testament and surely you're going to find something. It's either the Jews in their antagonism to the gospel or the Judaizing teachers. Now read with me Galatians chapter 2. Begin reading, please, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, that's Antioch of Syria, the church from which Paul made all of his journeys, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, that's James, the man in Acts 15, he was kind of the leader. They thought that was James, the Lord's brother. But they came down from James. Well, you left Jerusalem, anywhere you went in that area, you went down, literally downhill. And so certain came from James. Notice what happened. He did eat with the Gentiles. Before they came from Jerusalem, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come from James, from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Situation ethics. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas. Who went with Paul on his first evangelistic tour? Barnabas and John Mark. Who left Jerusalem, went to Antioch of Syria and saw the state of the brethren and then went over to Cilicia and got the Apostle Paul and brought him back? Barnabas. Who was with Paul in Antioch of Pisidia when the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, 38 and 39 preached that through Jesus Christ you are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses? Who heard him say that? Barnabas. Situation ethics. It's the right thing to do right now. No wonder Paul withstood Peter to his face. No wonder the Apostle Paul was not ashamed to write, because he was to be blamed. Situation ethics. Young people, these are just hints of some of the problems that situation ethics will bring you to. No objective standard. Oh, it's all right. It's really not good for Christians to dance, but I don't care. My son or daughter is a senior in high school, and they need to go to that prom. Situation ethics. Well, it's not right for Christians to drink, but you see, I have this boss, and I'm going to take him out to dinner, and so it's all right for me to drink just a little bit. Situation ethics. I know that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 commands the women to dress modestly. But you see, because of the circumstances and everything as it is, there's one time that I can dress as a Christian ought not to dress. Situation ethics. My friends, your Lord didn't teach it. Should we as Christians be guilty of practicing it? I think not. It ought not to be a part of the nature and the characteristics and the personality of a New Testament Christian. Friends, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's contrary to the law of God, it's wrong. Every time, all the time, any time. There's never a right time to do wrong. Don't be swayed by the thinking of the world. The young mothers and fathers, listen to me. Your children are being force-fed this philosophy. You need to be politically correct. And I'm thankful for these Christian teachers who stand up and refuse to advocate that. Study Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And realize that our Master did not teach there are certain circumstances when it's right to do wrong. Or when wrong ceases to be wrong and becomes right because of the person, because of the circumstances, because of the situation. That is false to the core. Don't be caught up in this situation ethics. It'll lead you to the road of destruction.